Awesome. Let's pray together, friends. Father, we do cry out to you from the depths of this world, the depths of our lives, the depths of whatever it is that we may be experiencing. And in humility and repentance, we come before your throne. Father, the lure of power is so strong, the lure of pride, the lure of position, of influence, of access. And if we're not careful, we so often fall into that trap of thinking that our life, our hope, our future rests in our own strength. And so, Father, expand our God frame that we might see the world with your eyes, that we might have your perspective, that when our fears and anxieties rise up and threaten to overwhelm, God, that they would fade away in the light of your glorious grace. Father, forgive us for losing sight of your sovereignty when the votes are counted. Forgive us for questioning your will when our candidate doesn't win. Forgive us for placing far too much trust in politics and not enough trust in the gospel. And transform our hearts and minds this morning as we come to your word and we learn about the power of prayer. Father, we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat, friends. So glad you're with us this morning, whether you're here with us physically in the room or you're joining us online. Either way, we are glad you've joined us for worship. And I want to welcome you in the name of Christ. If you don't know me, if you're new with us, my name is Doug Ressler. I'm one of the pastors here. And again, just if you're visiting, a special welcome to you. Our prayer is always, each and every week, especially during this time, that really our worship is an oasis. It's just an opportunity to come and to be in the presence of Christ and to breathe a little bit, to be yourself, to be at peace, to come in here in the midst of all the craziness that's going on in the world and just rest in Christ's love for you and be affirmed by his great care for you and his grace for you. I was thinking about that yesterday as we celebrated the life of Carol Sparling, said goodbye to her. Carol, if you knew Carol and Bud Sparling, they lived this. I mean, Carol was one of the most peaceful people I've ever met. And if you knew Carol, you knew what I'm talking about. She just exuded the peace of Christ. It was the most beautiful thing in the world. She was never in a hurry. She was never in a rush. Every time you sat down with her, she made you feel like you were the most important person in the room, like she had all the time in the world. And I think it's because she had learned over a lifetime how to trust Jesus, how to trust Jesus with everything that she had, all of her life, all of her time, you name it. It was a beautiful thing. And I don't know about you, but I want more of that for myself. And I want more of that for us. And I want more of that for Pepsi. And I want more of that for our world, frankly. And we need it. You know, trusting Jesus is important for all of life, but especially when we start talking about politics. Amen? I mean, we cannot place our trust in the things of this world when it comes to the politics of our day, whether that's a political party or a candidate or a platform, you name it, okay? And so we are coming to the end of this series on gospel politics, and if you've been tracking with us so far, you might remember that our goal at the beginning, we said, was to reframe this whole issue in a totally different way, to get ourselves in this mindset that God really frames all that we are, all of life, all of our nation, everything that's happening is underneath God's sovereign will. We want to make sure we are looking at things, looking at life, looking at politics from His perspective, not our own. Okay, and so we want the God frame to be the biggest frame. We want it to dwarf all other frames, including, as I said, our political frame. And so we started several weeks ago by addressing what is the fundamental problem when we start to talk about politics, and that is idolatry. Idolatry. We tend to take this thing, this political thing, and make it an ultimate thing. And all of a sudden, it's dividing us from family and friends. All of a sudden, we can't talk to people about it. All of a sudden, we are, you know, finding ourselves so angry and upset, you know, by the things that we're seeing on the media or social media or you name it, right? We get scared based on who is going to get elected or who doesn't get elected. We let our fears rise up. We start to talk about every vote as if it were the end of the world as we know it, right? Like if this candidate doesn't get elected, everything is going to come crashing down around us. We speak of these things in apocalyptic terms. We use fear and manipulation and even disinformation to press home our point, whether in discussions at the bar or coffee shop or, again, what we may post on social media, because the ends justify the means as long as our candidate gets elected. And then from there, we looked at how these issues spill over into issues of power, issues of justice, issues of mercy, issues of love, how we look at these things, how we frame these things. And what we tried to do over those several weeks was, again, reframe those according to Scripture, reframe those different ideas according to what God has said and how God has defined them in His Word, not how our culture defines these things. Because our culture has a completely different definition when it comes to those things. When it comes to issues like justice, it defines it a different way. Or issues like love defines it a different way. And then finally, last week we began to move into this idea of how do we then respond now? Now that the election has taken place and it's over and the votes have been counted, how now should the Christian, should the believer respond? And of course, Pastor Gary got us rolling by talking about humility and repentance. And now I know over the course of this series, things probably have felt uncomfortable at times, and I want you to know that that's okay. That's usually a sign that the Holy Spirit is at work, all right? Because we got to get comfortable being uncomfortable. We don't naturally find ourselves aligning with Scripture. We have to be taught these things. We have to be disciplined by the Spirit to be reminded of what God is doing and what He is up to. So it's okay to be comfortable being uncomfortable, all right? But as we move further in, and we talk today about the power of prayer, we talk next week about the power of submission, I think hopefully we're going to get some active ways for us to respond again to the politics that we've seen around us. Prayer, whether you believe it or not, is a deeply political act. Now that may be a new thought. It probably is to most of us. We tend to think of prayer in terms of, I come before the Lord, I present my needs, my wants, my desires, I talk to God, He and I have maybe this conversation, or maybe it's not really a conversation, maybe for some of you it's really more of a monologue, I talk to God and then it just sort of sits there, I'm not really sure where it goes from there, whatever it may be. We don't tend to think of prayer as a political act, and yet that is exactly what it is. In fact, it's probably one of the most powerful tools we have as we engage in politics. Now, if you listen to, you know, the people in the world today, they'll tell you that just praying for political leaders is naive, that it's foolish, that it's empty, that it doesn't actually do anything. Of course, we know that's not true, but that's how the world understands prayer. We as Christians, though, understand it differently. And so why don't you open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. All right, it'll be up on the screens as well. 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul shares with his young protege, this young pastor named Timothy, who he has left in this city called Ephesus to take over this church that he had planted, okay? Now, a little background maybe as you're finding your place, and by the way, it's sort of towards the end of your Bible if you've got your Bible with you and you're trying to find it. Little background here, the church in Ephesus got off to this crazy, crazy start. All right, the Apostle Paul was traveling around, planting all these churches on these missionary journeys. He came to Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey, and he started this church, and he did it the way he always does it. Whenever he would show up in a new city, he would go find the synagogue where all the Jews were meeting and worshiping. He would go to the synagogue, and he would begin to preach the gospel. All right? And depending upon what happened there, he would either plant a church out of that synagogue, or as in the case of Ephesus, he got so much resistance, he eventually left the synagogue, he rented a lecture hall in town, and he spent 2 years preaching the gospel to anyone who would show up. Okay? And lives began to be changed. People began to come to know Jesus, and this began to disrupt things in the city, because as they were coming to know Jesus, they were bringing their magic books, they were bringing their pagan idols, they were bringing all of the stuff that represented their former life in paganism, and they were offering it as an offering to the Lord, all right, sacrificing it all. They were burning these books and melting down the idols and all of those things. Well, what you have to know is that the city of Ephesus, their main economic engine was this pagan cult around the pagan goddess Artemis, all right? And so everybody made their money based upon the participation in this cult. So as Paul is bringing people to Christ and they're no longer participating in the cult, it completely upends the economic system of the city. And as a result, there's a riot as the business leaders get together to attack Paul, okay? And out of all of this craziness comes this little church. All right, and here's Timothy placed as pastor over this church, and he begins to preach the gospel, and Paul's writing to them and saying, hey, here's how you do it. And of course, there's no Bill of Rights back then, no constitutional protections, no really rule of law. They're doing this under great persecution. They are deeply scared and fearful of what might happen to them. They live among their pagan neighbors. They work for pagan employers, right? They're ruled by pagan leaders. Like, they are really this small, little, isolated community in this much, much bigger pagan world. And what is Paul's advice to Timothy in the midst of all of it? Listen to what he says. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. He says, first of all, then, I urge that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires that all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of His truth. Now, there are really three things I want you to walk away with this morning, or I hope you walk away with this morning, as we think about our relationship between politics and prayer. Okay, politics and prayer first. First of all, prayer for all people, and especially for kings and those in high political positions, is pleasing to God. It's pleasing to God. Did you know that? Was that a new thought to you? That it's actually pleasing to God when we pray for those who are in high political positions. Now, that should be reason enough for us to do it, right? That should be reason enough. It makes God happy. But why? Why is it pleasing to God? It does beg that question. Like, what is it about prayer for kings and princes and presidents and prime ministers and those in high political positions? What is it about that kind of prayer that pleases God? Why does He get pleased by that specific prayer? Well, there's a couple of reasons why. First of all, it reframes how we think about life. And the very first thing it does for us is it reminds us of God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. When we pray for princes and kings and presidents and prime ministers, we are reminded that it is God alone who rules the universe by His power. It is God alone who raises up kings and lowers them. It is God alone who raises up nations and lowers them. It's a great reminder to us that God is sovereignly at work, even when we can't see Him, even when we can't understand, even when we may be confused. Right, look back, if you will, if you want to, to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, all right? In Daniel, the book of Daniel, we studied it last fall. You know that Daniel is serving a pagan king called Nebuchadnezzar. He was a tyrant. He was a horrible man. I mean, he killed people. He did all kinds of crazy stuff. And Daniel, as a godly man, is serving this king. All right, and listen to what Daniel does. Listen to how Daniel prays for Nebuchadnezzar. All right, in chapter 2, verse 21 of the book of Daniel, he says this: blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. God changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. Right? Daniel's acknowledging that God is sovereign even over Nebuchadnezzar, even over a mighty empire like Babylon. And if you remember the story from last fall, you know that as Daniel continues to influence and mentor and preach to this king about the sovereign Lord of the universe, eventually Nebuchadnezzar comes to faith. He comes to faith. It's an amazing story. It's one of the best in the Old Testament, I think, right? So when we pray for kings and those in high political places, one of the first reasons it pleases God when we do that is because we are reminded, all of us, of God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. Another thing that pleases God about these prayers is that it reminds us of God's power. Of God's power, right? And that's a good thing to be reminded of, because I don't know about you, but sometimes I lose hope. I lose hope when I see some of the decisions that are being made. I lose hope that anything good can possibly come out of an election like the one we just had. But then God is always quick to remind me. Proverbs 21:1. All right, if you go back to Proverbs 21:1, it says this. Come on, there we go. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it whatever way He will. Do you believe that God can turn the heart of our president, no matter who that is? Yes? Okay, good, right? Do you believe he can turn the hearts of our congressmen and women, of our senators, of our governors, of our mayor, of our town council? I believe that. And so when we pray for kings and rulers and people in high political positions, we're reminded God actually has that power. And it pleases God when we acknowledge that. It pleases God when we acknowledge not only his sovereignty, but the fact that he actually intervenes in our world in the way that he wishes and he desires and according to his will and purposes. God can change the hearts of kings and princes and presidents and prime ministers just as surely as he can change your heart or my heart as well. And so that's another reason it pleases God. And then the final reason it pleases God, I think, when we pray for kings and those in high political positions is that we are acknowledging God's preeminence. We're acknowledging that God is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That prayer is actually not us initiating a conversation with God. It's actually us joining a conversation that he has already initiated with us. God is the initiator of all relationship. Amen? Yeah, God is the first word of all creation. God spoke, and we respond. That's how prayer works, right? So if you go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, over and over again, we read, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said, and then creation responds. That's how it's designed, right? Even Jesus himself is the Word of God made flesh and come to dwell among us. It is as if God is speaking to us in the person of Jesus Christ, revealing who he is and what he is all about and his will. And what do? We respond to that. We respond to Christ. We respond to how the Spirit is speaking to us even now. This is what prayer is. It is never me starting a conversation with God. It is actually me joining a conversation that should have been in progress all the way along, right? And when I say amen, I'm not like hanging up the phone on God as if God now all of a sudden goes silent on me. No, it's actually me deciding to move on to something else. But instead, what I should do is try and cultivate an awareness that God is speaking all the time in all ways and in every interaction that I might have in this life. And so prayer is always a response to God's initiation. He speaks, we answer. He acts, we respond. And when we pray for kings and princes and those in high political positions, we are reminding ourselves that God is at work, that God is doing something, God is initiating something, God is moving, maybe in ways that we can't see. And our job really is to respond to that. All right? So this is why prayer, for particularly our political leaders, is such a powerful tool, all right? Because it shapes and it frames how we think about life and how we think about these things and how we think about politics. Second thing I want you to walk away with this morning is that prayer for all people, and especially for kings and those in high political positions, as Paul says, creates the potential for them to come to faith. It actually creates the potential for them to come to faith. Prayer is not a passive experience, friends. It is not a powerless experience. It is not empty. It is not a waste of time because God already knows what's going to happen. Prayer is dynamic. It is powerful. It is effective, the Bible says, because it creates a new condition to which God in his sovereignty can choose to respond. I don't know how many of you remember the great story of Abraham as he prayed over Sodom, the city of Sodom. Now, the city of Sodom was a disaster, right? I mean, it was so bad that God was going to bring down judgment on the city, wipe it from the face of the earth. But before he does that, he actually goes to Abraham in Genesis 18, and he says to Abraham, this is what's going to happen. Right, so there he is, initiating a conversation with Abraham. And now Abraham has the opportunity to respond. And how does Abram respond? Abraham responds by interceding for the city. He says, are you really going to destroy the city? What if there are 50 righteous people in it, God? Are you going to destroy the city? And God says, well, no, okay, if there's 50 righteous people, I won't destroy the city. And Abraham says, well, what about if there's 40? What about if there's 30? What about if there's 20? What about if there's 10? As he's interceding, asking God to spare the people of the city. And God says, you know what? If there are even 10 righteous, I will not destroy the city. Now, the sad part is there weren't even 10 righteous. And so God ends up destroying the city. But the point is that God is initiating this conversation with Abraham. Abraham responds in prayer. And as a result, there is this new opportunity, this new condition to which God in his sovereign freedom can choose to respond to. By the way, the same thing happened with Israel in Exodus chapter 32 when Moses interceded on their behalf after the golden calf incident. God was going to wipe Israel from the map, and Moses stood in that gap. He interceded for his people, and God relented from the disaster that he was going to bring upon his people. Prayer is powerful, friends. It's powerful. And can you imagine what would happen if in response to this election, all the Christians across the United States would dedicate as much time in praying and interceding for our nation as we do watching cable news or being on social media? Can you imagine what would happen? Maybe God would respond to that kind of condition and come and heal our land. Maybe God would act in a new way, responding to the prayers of his people as we cried out and interceded on behalf of the new president, the new vice president, right? The new congressmen and women, the new senators, as we interceded for them, asking God to do a mighty work in their life. Maybe, just maybe, God would bring them to faith. Because God desires that all will be saved and come to a knowledge of his truth. You know God wants President Trump to come to faith, right? And you know God wants President-elect Biden to come to faith, right? Like, it doesn't matter what political party they are a part of. God desires that all people would come to a knowledge of his truth. And friends, as believers in Christ, we should be begging God for that to happen. On a regular basis, on a daily basis, interceding on behalf of the nation. I mean, I can't even imagine what would happen if Christians would really dedicate themselves to that proposition. Just doing that, I think, would be the most powerful political act we could possibly do. Far more powerful than going in and pulling the lever in a voting booth. Here's number three. Prayer for all people, and especially for kings and those in high positions, has not only the power to transform their lives, but our lives as well. Right? Remember the situation in Ephesus? It's chaotic. There's riots. There's violence. There's persecution. There's all this stuff happening. And Paul says, pray for all people. Make supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings for all people, especially, again, the people in the political positions, so that, verse 2, so that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. As God moves on the hearts of political leaders, and as God moves in our country and begins to tamp down the violence and the fear and the anger and the outrage, won't that have a positive effect on our lives as well? Right? Won't that allow us, give us the room to live peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way? That's why Paul was saying to Timothy, do this, pray. Make sure you call your people to pray. You don't have political power. You don't have political wealth. You don't have political influence. What you do have is the living God on your side. So ask God to intervene. And as he does, watch him go to work. And as that happens, watch what happens in your life. All of a sudden, things will calm down. And you'll get to lead this peaceful, quiet, dignified, godly life, the kind of lives that God desires for you to lead. Now consider what's going on in our world today. Pandemic and the economy. I know so many folks who are out of work now, and they're really struggling. I talked to a guy last night, and he's been out of work since before the pandemic. It has been almost impossible for him to find anything at all. So tough. So hard, right? You think about the people who have gotten sick with COVID, or maybe they are sick with something else, and because it's in this particular season, it's been very difficult for them to get the health care they need. Think about the mental health issues that people are having, the challenges that people are facing mentally from the isolation and the loneliness, and how depression rates are going up and suicide rates are going up. All kinds of things are taking place in our world today. It is so chaotic. There is so much fear, so much anxiety, so much depression, so much violence, so much uncertainty. And our lives, just like the lives of the people in Ephesus back in the day, our lives are intertwined with those around us, whether they are believers or not. Our lives are intertwined with our pagan neighbors and pagan employers and pagan politicians, right? It doesn't really matter, but their decisions impact us. We can't get away from that. And so if we want to lead peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way, we must do everything we can to reach them with the gospel, friends, and that starts with praying for them. Praying by name. Praying for your neighbors. Here's a great exercise to do when you go home today. I just want you to sort of get out a piece of paper and just start listing the people that live around you. Do you even know their names? Do you know their names? Do you know their families? Do you know what their needs are? Do you know how to pray for them? If you don't, let me challenge you to go across the street, knock on their door, and ask. Give them a call, right? Make sure you're sitting out on your porch as they walk by. You grab them. If you haven't met them, I don't care if you've lived next door to them for 5 years, you still don't know each other. Just boldly go out there and say, I've really blown it. I should have met you when you moved in. My bad. I want to know who you are, and I want to know how we pray for you. That would be an amazing testimony. And it would give you a great opportunity to begin to affect change even in your neighborhood, friends. All right, that's where it starts, with supplications, intercessions, prayers, thanksgivings for those who live around us and those who we work for and those, again, who lead us politically. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. Here's another reason, or another way to engage in the politics of prayer. I just encourage you every morning, before you get out of bed, before you do anything else, before you look at your phone, check your email, your social media feeds, whatever it may be, as you're lying there after the alarm has gone off, make it a practice to the very first thing you do, lift your day up to the Lord. Whatever appointments you may have, whatever work you're going to do, whatever people you're going to see, wherever you're going to go, just sit there and run through your day mentally and lift it to the Lord and ask Him to make you aware of His presence each and every step of the way and how you might influence people for Christ along the way. And then at the end of every day, I want to encourage you to take just a few moments before you go to bed, before you go to sleep, and think back over the course of the day. Think back about how God met you and where He met you and what did that look like along the way. Just take those moments, morning and evening, day and night. Like take those moments and just intentionally lift your life up to the Lord, and then pay attention as you're walking through the day. Where do you sense the presence of Christ? Where do you sense His peace, His joy, His love, His grace? And where are you struggling? Where is it really hard for you? All right? And as you move through that and you make that a practice in your life, and as you're praying through your day, praying for the people you meet, praying for the people you come into contact with, I know you'll begin to see God move in some amazing ways, changing their hearts, changing your hearts as well. All right? Friends, prayer is powerful. Don't let anybody convince you otherwise. It is the most powerful act you can possibly do as a Christian. It is an invitation for God Himself to enter into a conversation with Him about all that is happening in our world. Whether, again, that's right next door, whether that's in our town, whether that's in our state, whether that's in our nation or around the globe. Amen? So let's engage in this deeply political act of prayer and intercede for the world. Father, we give You thanks for the opportunity You give us, an invitation to do this, to join You in this great work that You are doing to redeem all things, to make all things new. God, You invite Your people to join You in this work by praying, and praying so much more important and powerful than doing. I can only do so much, but boy, through prayer, God, I call on You and Your Spirit to do amazing, miraculous things that are beyond me. And so, God, we close our time today not only singing, but praying for our political leaders, praying for the political process that we are engaged in even now, praying for those who will be leading us in the years ahead, God, over the next 2 years, 4 years, 6 years, and beyond. We ask, God, that You would do something powerful and mighty in their life to bring them to faith, all for Your glory, God, all for the good of the people that call America home. Father, we pray that You would make a way there where there seems to be no way. You would remove mountains. You would lift up every valley. You would make every crooked path straight, God. And we know we walk crooked paths. We're just a broken people stumbling from one side of the road to the other like a drunk man. And yet, God, You are drawing us home. So, Father, we pray, God. We pray for those who are in high political positions locally, nationally and beyond, that they would be guided and directed by Your Holy Spirit. And we pray that we'd be guided by that same Spirit as well. So God, send us out to be prayer warriors, interceding on behalf of this world that is so broken and in such desperate need. May we never grow weary in that. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing our final song, friends.